Jesus will speak to us this evening in Amos chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 4 and 5 and Malachi chapter 1, verse 13. We'll look at them at the beginning and we'll revisit them toward the end of the sermon, so I encourage you to mark them. Malachi being the last book of the Old Testament, the last of the minor prophets, and a little while just before that, just before Obadiah, you'll find Amos. They're little books, so if you're like me, it's easy to flip past them on accident. But so you might mark them. And the other thing for your convenience, I want to point out that we will be in a few chapters of Ezekiel tonight, so you might keep it marked, because we'll go back to it a couple times. Ezekiel chapter 22, and then Ezekiel chapter 33. That's just for your convenience if you'd like to mark them now so you don't have to flip as much later. And we are in the larger catechism series now, going through question and answer number 119. We won't do all of it tonight. We're doing the first and larger part. So have that ready in your catechisms as well. But we'll turn with now to Amos chapter 8, verse 5. And then we'll turn ahead to Malachi chapter 1:13. These two texts will serve together as our topical message this evening, as we still continue to consider the fourth commandment, honoring the Sabbath and keeping it holy. Amos chapter 8, and the catechism gives us number verse 5, but I'm going to read verses 4 and 5 to have a little more of a complete thought there. Beginning with verse 4, Amos chapter 8. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will a new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit? So we'll turn from there to Malachi chapter 1, verse 13. We'll have the two texts together in our thinking about the theme this evening. He said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? May God bless us as Christ speaks to us through his holy word, and may we have ears to hear and a heart willing to obey. Well, in the weekly email that I sent out this week, I gave you a number of quotes by Chuck Vaynard in his commentary on the larger catechism related to these questions, because it was just so good. And I knew I couldn't give you a sermon based on all of his quotes. But I do want to share this quote with you, and I'll have another later, I believe, to begin our thinking about the text this evening and the topic. He says this, when we first slip the first moment of the Lord's day into the hand of Satan, that church has begun a slide down the slippery slope into apostasy that she may well find it impossible to stop. I'm going to read that again. Basically, what he's saying is Christian morality, obeying the Lord the rest of the week, begins with the Lord's Day. So goes the church, you know, we say, so goes the country, so goes the Sabbath, so goes the church. And that's why it's such a big deal, and that's why we stand for it. And it's always interesting how much Christians want to get out of the duty. But what he's recognizing is, as soon as we start to slip on the Sabbath, that's the beginning of the end. If we can't give the first day of the week to God, what else will we really give to Him? And it becomes taking from Him rather than giving to Him. I'll read it again. When we first slip the first moment of the Lord's day into the hand of Satan, that church has begun a slide down the slippery slope into apostasy that she may well find is impossible to stop. And that reminds you of Psalm 92 that we sang tonight, verse 2. Morning and evening. It's called the Lord's day, not the Lord's morning. It's called the Lord's day, not the Lord's afternoon. It's the Lord's day. And he would have us frame it with worship when we get up and before we go to bed. And we're going to keep standing for that. And we're going to keep training disciples to know that and honor it. Because it's a slippery slope if we don't. Let's turn to the larger catechism, question and answer 119. I will only be reading, will only be considering through the section that says profaning the day by idleness. So I'll only read through that part, and then we'll pick up next week with the rest. What are the sins forbidden in the fourth commandment? The sins forbidden in the fourth commandment are all omissions of the duties required, all careless, negligent, and unprofitable performing of them, and being weary of them, all profaning the day by idleness. And so what you might be thinking is coming, and you might have been preparing for a while, is what we'll talk about next week. But we'll start here, and I think it's really good the Catechism has us start here this evening. It is a slippery slope for the Church when she starts to take the steps away of honoring the whole day and keeping the whole day holy with worship. But that slide that goes with the first step begins somewhere. And it begins before you stop doing what you should be doing. It begins when you're doing the right thing, but your heart is no longer in it. It begins with attitude. It begins with your attitude, your heart. Why are you here? And it has to be more than simply because I have to be here. It has to be because I want to be here. And if the answer isn't, I want to be here, you've already begun to slide. That's what we'll see tonight with the texts in Amos and Malachi. When God's people only keep up appearances in Sabbath worship, their hearts are dark on the inside. They hurt others on the outside. And their faking it is unacceptable to the God of heaven above them. That's what we see. You see, it's not just a matter of coming in here doing the right thing, but checking your heart at the door. It's bringing in your heart and opening it up wholly to the King of Glory, that he may enter in. May he enter in again tonight with us by his grace. May he do that. And may we sense him here. He is here, but may we sense him here when we open up our hearts, when we watch our attitude. May you watch your Sabbath attitude. That's the message for you. As you prepare for next Lord's Day, as you come, as you spend the day in worship and rest, watch your Sabbath attitude, because you need to understand it isn't just about doing it right. It's about meaning what you're doing. Now, that said, you do need to do your duty. You have a duty, and you do your duty on the Christian Sabbath. There's a way God will have you spend the Sabbath. It is your duty. And so the Catechism says that the fourth commandment, honor the Sabbath day, keep it holy, and all that's involved in it, while it is a mainly negative commandment, it forbids all omissions of the duties required. And we looked at that in question 116. You know, remember that whatever is negatively said, the opposite positively is implied. And we looked at that already. And what is forbidden is that you wouldn't do the duties required. Some of them, though, are positive. The idea of rest and sanctifying, making it holy. And in a nutshell, that's what you are to do. That's the duty required that you must not omit. It is, you have to sanctify the day. You have to make it holy in public and private worship. You need to keep the Lord's Day holy. And so in the commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, it begins with, make it holy The command to make the Lord's Day holy. And then the last verse of that section on the commandment, verse 11, says, because God hallowed it. You make it holy because God made it holy. And holy rest is different than rest the other days of the week, mind you. You need to make the whole day special. So very different than other days. And it does look like something. It also doesn't look like something. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 26. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 26. Now notice particularly who God is calling out here. It's the very people who should have the right heart. Verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. And I am profaned among them. He says, you don't make any difference between what's holy and profane. You don't end up making the Sabbath day any different from any other day of the week. It's not holy when you act like just every other day, including if you just give me a couple hours. That's not acting like really any other day. And how many hours do you give to other things every other day? And he's calling out the priests for that. They're not making a difference. They're not making a distinction between the Lord's day and every other day. They're not treating the Sabbath day as a holy, special thing. The activity should look holy and different and special than every other day. They're making no difference. There's effectively no distinction between them. It might as well be Thursday. Now remember, you and I are now the priests in the new covenant. And so he will be looking at you and watching you. Do you make a distinction as a priest of God through your high priest, Jesus Christ? Do you make a distinction between this day and every other day? I know that you are faithfully here morning and evening. What about the rest of the day? Will it be distinctly obvious that it's not the same as every other day because you have a Lord who has told you to make it holy? We set apart special things in special places, do we not, to protect them, to preserve them? We have a phrase that we say, you know, we put something up on a pedestal. And that's to preserve it and keep it special and protect it. We spend special time with special people. We go out of our way to make time, to make a day, an afternoon at least, for someone when they're special to us and we want them to know it. We go out of our way to make time for them. And so we must set apart the Lord's Day as especially for Him. Why? Exodus 20, verse 10, the first part of the first part of that verse in the commandment. Because the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. And frankly, that's all you need to know. Because it's His day. It's His special day that He took. He has the right to take it. He started it. He gave you the example, we'll see soon, in creation before the fall. It's simply His day. No arguments. No equivocating. No questioning things. And if you aren't willing to act the whole day in worship, then you need to recognize you're making it your day. But it's His day. And this seems to be something that so many Christians today just really don't want to hear. Effectively, they stick their fingers in their ears. Because they're pointing at themselves rather than raising their hands in worship to Jehovah. And so the catechism says that what is forbidden in this commandment is all profaning the day by idleness. Now, of course, it's always, you know, you want to kind of play off that word with the word idle, I-D-O-L. But we're talking about idleness that is inactivity. Have you thought about that? You see, if you are thinking that you're honoring the Sabbath simply by resting, then you're not. That's not what the Sabbath day is about. The Sabbath day is not about inactivity. The Sabbath day is about holy activity. That's an important difference. Because a lot of people will make an argument for what they want to do on the Lord's Day because they find it restful. It's about holy activity. It's not just about resting. It's about worshiping. It's not about being alone. It's about being in the public assembly where Jesus Christ speaks and where He sings. And we've seen that many times recently in Psalm 22, verse 22. Also in verse 25, which the writer of Hebrews in chapter 2 tells us is about Jesus Christ. He preaches and He sings within the assembled community in live worship. And nowhere the same way, anywhere else, at any time else. You see, honoring the Lord's Day is not just sitting around, but sitting at the feet of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Listening to Him. Talking with Him. Singing to Him. And so whatever your excuses may be not to worship the whole day, publicly, privately, with your family, whatever excuses you may make, you've got to see that those excuses center around someone. And it isn't Jesus. Whatever excuses you make not to frame the day in worship with your brethren centers around you. And not the Lord. But there is more than just doing the right thing. You have to do the right thing. He does command you of your duty. But there's more than just doing the right thing. You must do it well. You must take it seriously. And you must do it well. Do your Christian Sabbath duty with due diligence. And so the Catechism forbids all careless, negligent, unprofitable performing of these duties. That is, you got to care about what you're doing. Just like you take care of anything that really matters to you. You give it your attention. You give it your eyes. You give it your heart. And you do something seriously. And you take care to do it right. And if you aren't doing that right here, right now, then you're careless. You are carelessly listening to the Lord. If you aren't doing that in your home before the worship service, between the worship services, then you're careless. You're not taking care. And that's forbidden. You know what happens when you don't take care? You fall. Something bad happens when you're careless. Things get broken. You must not be negligent of things. You know, you should do things, but you don't do them all. You don't do them well. That is the unprofitable performing of them. That you don't really do them that well. You kind of do them because you kind of have to. You kind of come to worship because you kind of have to. But you come late and you leave early. You don't sing or you don't read your Bible. You don't pay attention. This is not performing the duties well. And it is forbidden. Absolutely forbidden. You see, when you sanctify something, it shouldn't be sloppy. And if you're sloppy, you're not sanctifying it. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 33. Look at verses 30 through 32. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee, as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. What he's saying is, you know how to behave. You know how to dress the part. You know how to act the part. but you're just getting it over with. Yeah, you're not doing it wholeheartedly. You're not really doing worship. You're just showing up. But you're not actually worshiping, is what he's saying. You come here because you have to. You do the bare minimum because you have to. But you're not giving it your all. That's what he's saying here. You're faking it. You're showing up with your body, but your mind is somewhere else. And that can be fatal. Literally. The Catechism gives you Acts chapter 20, verses 7 to 9. I won't turn there. But remember, the section is dealing with Paul. He's giving a sermon late at night, runs to about midnight. And a man named Eutychus fell from the third floor loft and he died. Now, Paul resurrected him from the dead. And we may want to kind of have fun and poke fun at a sermon going till midnight. We don't necessarily know when he began. He was leaving the next day, I believe. What we should rather focus on is the fact that why did Eutychus die? Why did he fall from the third loft and die? It's as simple as this. He fell asleep. He fell asleep, and that's why he died. He fell asleep and he fell down and died. He became careless and negligent. Now, this sermon is not going to go till midnight. But some of you do fall asleep, not always literally, sometimes literally, but often your mind's somewhere else. You're not looking up here. You're looking out the window or down to the floor, sometimes with an attitude. And that's very dangerous. It's very dangerous. You see, this pastor cannot raise you from the dead. And here's the danger. Your spirit may slumber so long that you sink into the netherworld and you wake up suffering at the hand of the angel who fell from heaven. And it'll be because you fell asleep. Jesus calls you to have ears to hear what the Spirit says to you. And he's talking more than just about the cartilage hanging on both sides of your cranium. He's concerned about where you will be suspended for eternity based on whether you have a heart. Or rather, whether you have a heart that's open or closed, soft or hard. And we'll get there more in a moment, but the evidence will be how you listen, how you act while you're here. God knows the heart, but our actions betray our heart very often. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Ephesians 5. Verse 14. Now, the issues that we're talking about tonight are a little different than next week. We're going to get into what's really forbidden, and we're going to get into detail next week. But tonight, what's so very important before we talk about what we cannot do is that while we look at what we should do, that's what we're getting reminded of back to 116, Larger Catechism. We're looking at what we should do and that we should be doing it well, but there's an issue behind it all. Not just that you do the right thing, not just that you do it well, but that you do it with your heart. Do your due diligence with delight on the Lord's Day. You should want to be here. You should want to be doing this. And instead of looking for whatever excuse that you could find about whatever didn't sound right, whatever we didn't do right, you should be saying, you know, I'm just so glad to be in the presence of the risen Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of my brethren who all spend heaven with. I'm so glad to be here tonight. I'd rather not be anywhere else. Psalm 84. You will so quickly not focus on the negative and you'll focus on whatever you can find that's good to build off of. Because you know that God's still building and he's not done with us. and you'll do everything you can with your whole heart to make it better. You'll pull up your sleeves and you'll get involved. And you won't grow tired of doing that. That's what the Catechism says as well. The last thing we'll consider. What is forbidden in this fourth commandment of honoring the Sabbath? Being weary of them. Being weary of doing what you're supposed to do. Finding it a chore rather than a delight. Wishing you were elsewhere. Wishing it was almost over. Growing tired of it. Dread coming here. Having to be drugged here, if not physically, in other ways. And you can't wait to drive away as soon as possible. That's forbidden. That's your attitude. You are forbidden to resent being here. You are forbidden to resent the Lord's Day and the worship He commands of you. You are forbidden to do the right thing, and even to do it well, and do it poorly. To do it with a bad attitude. You're forbidden to do that. Turn with me to Amos chapter 8, verse 5. Begin with verse 4 again. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small, and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit? Do you recognize what's going on there? Are we there yet? Rather than looking out the window and enjoying the ride. Can we finally get this over with? I gotta be somewhere. They're going through the religious motions, but with no emotion. Their minds are on Monday. They consider this a waste of time, and time is money. And so it's a waste of money. But their attitudes show that they are wasting worship. And God is not pleased with it. Notice also, we see their thinking is exposed by God. Their thinking about the Sabbath is exposed. Can we get this over with? Is it over yet so I can get back to work? You think we could just stop in the afternoon and be done so I get back to work, please? But you see what else it exposes? They want to take advantage of the poor. They want to rip people off. That's a lot of the context. They're doing wrong. But he's recognizing the Sabbath is part of it. You see, when you don't take God seriously and you want to rob from God, do you think it's a very far journey from being willing to rob everyone else? When you want to take away from God what is rightfully His, is it such a short slip and fall to take away from others what is rightfully theirs? And especially who you're going to start with? Those who can't defend themselves? That's what's happening. You see, it all starts with your heart. If you've got a bad heart toward God and how you're going to use this day, you're going to rip people off the rest of the week. And you don't have a problem doing it. They're thinking ahead about it. I can't wait to get out of here so I can go rip people off. I mean, isn't that incredible? It's really incredible. That's how they're actually spent. That's what they're doing. Perhaps what some of you are doing here right now. You're thinking about tomorrow and you can't wait to go rip someone off. Well, you won't call it that. But if you're thinking about tomorrow, that's your problem. You're not thinking about here. And you'll do things you shouldn't do because you're already doing that to the Lord. You start your week ripping off God. If not here physically, perhaps spiritually, in your heart. And so you'll do it all week long. Look with me to Malachi chapter 1, verse 13. You said also, behold, what a weariness is it and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hands, saith the Lord? First of all, look at what they're saying. They're worshiping the Lord His way, sort of. They're showing up, they're kind of doing what they're supposed to do. But they say, what a drag, man. What a weariness. Are we there yet? Are we done yet? This sermon's so long. I got to get home so I can watch a 2-hour movie. It's funny how we'll stay up late to do things. It doesn't matter what night it is. And we'll stay up late and go to school or work tired. But never, ever could we do that on the Lord's Day. That's one of the big excuses you hear, not to show up. And if they, when they're showing up, they yet consider it a weariness rather than a delight. And that's the problem. And so what do? Because their hearts aren't in it, what do they start to do? They start to bring Him their worst. They're not supposed to bring animals to sacrifice that are torn or lame. That's forbidden explicitly. But when your heart goes on the Lord's Day, so goes what you bring in your hands. And God's calling them out for it. What is a weariness to you should be your delight. And if it was, you wouldn't bring me this stuff. You think, I mean, can you imagine going to a birthday party and bringing them, you know, your leftover something that's 3 years old and worn and torn. That's, you didn't even wrap it. Let alone, that's my birthday present. You know, charities say, we don't accept gifts that are not, they have to be new or only slightly worn because we don't give Jesus junk. But that's what we tend to do. Don't you know? A lot of us, we're tempted to give stuff that we won't wear anymore or play with anymore because it's so bad. But we hope someone will take it for us and give us a tax write-off. That's what they're doing to God. That's what you and I do to God when we show up here and we don't take Him seriously. When we come half-heartedly, the praise out of our mouth is meaningless to Him. He says, I'm supposed to accept that? I mean, you may sing like an opera singer, but if you're not singing from your heart with joy, He says, so you think I should take that from you? Who do you think I am? He says. Do you realize who you're approaching here? And think that Jesus is here speaking and singing, died on the cross to pay for your sins. He offered Himself without blemish to make you without blemish, and that's the best you have for Him. Can't be bothered to prepare ahead. Can't be bothered to plan your week the way that when you come, you give Him your best. That's forbidden. And it starts with your heart. And He's exposing our hearts with these scriptures. But rather than it being a weariness here in Malachi, remember what it's supposed to be. You're not supposed to dread coming before the Lord. If you do, have fun with heaven, although you'll probably not be there. Because if you think it's a drag to be with Him now, do you really think you're going to like heaven? 24/7 worship of God Almighty? Some of you are saying, I can't wait to do that. Well, then you're in the right place. And I trust your heart is in the right place. Remember Isaiah 58, verses 13 to 14. Here's what God wants instead of weariness as you approach Him. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. I remind you, if you're not getting anything out of this tonight, it's because of what you're putting into it with your heart. You get out of this what you put into it. If you choose to make it a delight, it will be a delight for you. But you've got to do that. And if you do, if you call the Sabbath a delight, you will find yourself delighting in the Lord here tonight. There's an if-then clause. And then He'll bless you the rest of the week, He says. Everyone says how much they struggle with devotions the rest of the week. It's because of how you approach Him the first day. And He's exposing us. And so in Malachi, instead of delighting, what do? They snuff at the Lord and worship. They blow at it. You know, it's like, give me a break. They have heavy sighs of resentment and boredom. They don't delight in the day. They disdain the day. The day to them is a day of drudgery, and they can't wait to get it over. Matthew Henry challenges us with this. He says, Sabbath days and Sabbath work are a burden to carnal hearts that are always afraid of doing too much for God and eternity. Those are strangers to God and enemies to themselves that love market days better than Sabbath days, that would rather be selling corn than worshiping God. That's what they were in Amos. I just can't wait to get back to selling. Can we get this over with? They have carnal hearts. I was with one of you in the Family Christian Bookstore recently, not on the Sabbath day, but you know what? I found myself looking at a plaque on the wall and it just really struck me. I mean, it always strikes me when I walk in a place like that. There are some good things, but many bad things, many idols. I look up on the wall, and it's this gorgeous, big artwork, framed artwork of the Ten Commandments. I thought, wow, that'd be nice to have. It's really expensive, though. Don't get any ideas. I'm not asking for that you to do that. But, you know, I thought to myself here, you know, it's just so odd. I feel like they need to draw like a red line across the fourth one. Because they're open on the Sabbath day. They're open for business to sell corn and wine on the Sabbath day. And they didn't used to be. Do you know why they opened up on the Lord's Day? Because of you. Now I speak broadly of the visible church. Do you know why? Because of their clientele. Who's their clientele? People who are supposed to be in church on the Lord's Day. And resting at home, worshiping with their family. Building a foundation for the rest of the week. I thought to myself, maybe they should cross it off. And I did that weekly e-devotion to you that I put up on pastor's posts on the website. Sometimes I look for an image to try to tell the story. And I looked up Fourth Commandment Sabbath and saw what images came up. And powerful image. You might go look at it later. It's a picture of the Ten Commandments and tablets of stone with a man and a hammer and a big nail on the Fourth Commandment. And he's smashed it off. And that's what we do to God. We don't want the fourth commandment. We want to smash it off. We want to knock it off. And, you know, we don't do that with our artwork because we can make a lot of money off of it, but we'll still do it by staying open on the Lord's Day. Or coming here thinking about work tomorrow rather than thinking about Him. And yes, it's a discipline. So discipline yourselves because you're forbidden to do otherwise. And if you love Jesus, you'll be happy to try. And it won't be a weary burden for you to hear that command. Chuck Maynard says this as well. Do we realize that our actions on the Sabbath set the tone of the rest of our witness to the world around us on all other days? Do we realize that how we spend the Sabbath is an enormous witness? But here's the witness that the Family Christian Bookstores give today. Open for business. When it could be, hey, where are they? Oh, they were glad to go into the house of the Lord. Open tomorrow. What a witness they could have. Money is a powerful idol. Notice both in Amos And in Malachi, God shows what their hearts are saying. It seems sometimes perhaps what they actually are saying to one another, because they have no shame, at least behind certain doors and in the shadows, but if not, certainly on their heart. He's showing what they are saying in both instances, what they are saying themselves about the Sabbath, whether it comes out of their mouth or whether it comes out of their attitude and their behavior. He's saying, I'm calling you out for what you are saying by what you do and how you do it on my day. Probably like Ezekiel chapter 32, we looked there. They were doing the right thing, but saying something else. If pictures can paint 1,000 words, then so can your faces, beloved. So can how you participate. When you show up, how you prepare, how you respond to rebuke, how you work to do the things of the church. In Malachi, God asks a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is asking a question that's really making a point. And he asks whether he should accept their lame sacrifice, their torn and lame sacrifices. It's as if they're bringing not secondhand, but fourth-hand owned clothes to the Lord and thinking he should be pleased with that, rather than giving him their best. He asked the question to make the point, no, I shouldn't accept that, and I don't accept that. That is, I don't accept you. I don't accept you coming in here like this. I don't accept your worship. Now, the Hebrew word for accept there means to be pleased with. He says to them, you think it's such a weariness to worship me, and to worship me the way I command, and to worship me when I command, and as long as I command. That's a weariness to you. And so you come to me with this ridiculous offering, and you think that's supposed to please me? You see, because worship is to please the Lord. To offer a gift is to please the person you're giving it to. And nobody's pleased with trash. Nobody's pleased with you giving something you wouldn't take yourself. David says, I will not give the Lord something that costs me nothing. Maybe for some of us, what it will cost us is simply our heart, our attitude. Remember, you're the spiritual temple now, and you are the spiritual offering. Offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You're supposed to be pleasing the King here. That's why you're here. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, show up with your body, showing with your body that you're here for Jesus. And show up with a mind that is here for Jesus. Come and worship God, heart and soul. All of your heart, all of your body, all the day long. Let me ask you, are you offering up yourself tonight? Did you offer up yourself this morning as a lame, torn sacrifice? Well, this will do. This will be good enough for God. He doesn't care. I'm saved by grace. You know, save the good stuff for the rest of the week. Are you tithing? Are you giving the first fruits to the Lord, or are you giving it to everywhere else first? And he's supposed to accept that. It really comes down to who is your God? You are your Lord. Are you giving God your best? What are you doing here right now? Christ is asking you this. Christ is here preaching. He's the one singing with you. all about Him? Are you giving Him your best right now? Because if you're not, it doesn't matter if you're doing it right. It doesn't matter if you sing Psalms a cappella. And you know, I believe strongly, that anything else is sin. But if you sing Psalms a cappella, and you got your King James Bible, and you're here with a bad attitude, it doesn't mean anything to God. It's trash! Don't be patting yourselves on the back, because you can cross things off the list. Come to God with a heart full of joy and thanksgiving. You see, the fourth commandment really tests you in the whole first table of the law. Not having idols, no other gods, not taking His name in vain. That's all really tested if you're willing to give Him the first day of the week and do it right and from your heart. If you can't give your whole self, heart and body, to the Lord the whole day, then can you really say you care at all about Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, which is the first and greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now, if this day and the time you're spending right now is a weariness to you, don't kid yourself that you care about that commandment. And if you don't kid yourself that you're right with God. You need to repent if that's the case for you. And we all need to keep repenting. You'll see at the end of the series on the Decalogue, the Catechism asks the question, can we keep the law perfectly? No. But the answer is not to make excuses. The answer is to repent and get better. I want you to turn to Psalm 84 with me, please. We really like to quote this psalm. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10, but I've rewritten them. I'm not adding or taking away. I'm not claiming this is the Word of God. I'm having an exercise with you. I want you to see Psalm 84 for what is the Word of God. Here's what I'd like you to do. Read along as I read it a little differently. If you are like the men and women and children in Amos being called out for bad hearts, if you are like the men and women and children in Malachi being called out for bad hearts and thus going against the Lord and doing what is forbidden on His holy day, by your heart, here's how your actions and here's how your attitude, here's what it really sounds like to God. You know, like when someone tells you, I really love you, but everything they do and the way they say it really hurts because you know they don't mean it. Here's how God hears your praise. If you're coming at Him, and this is a weariness to you. How aggravating are thy tabernacles, O Lord of heavy burdens. My soul loatheth, yea, even fainteth about the idea of being dragged to the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh snuff against the boring God. Yea, why would the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may bury her young? Even thine sepulchres, O Lord, of heavy burdens, my taskmaster and my oppressor. Blessed are they that leave thy house. They will be still avoiding thee. Stop the music. Pathetic is the man whose crutch is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a swamp. The mold also stinketh the pools. They go from crutch to crutch. Every one of them in Zion gets dragged before God. O Lord God of hosts, I got nothing to say. O God of Jacob, stop the music. Behold, O God, our killjoy, and look upon the yawns of thine annoyed. For a day in thy courts is worse than 1,000 anywhere else but here. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my pub than to dwell in the tents of Shem. That's what your worship is to God, if it's a weariness to you. You don't fool Him. He's exposing our hearts through Amos and Malachi. And that's how it comes across to Him. Even when you're doing it right, your attitude matters. Even if you're doing it right. J.G. Voss explains, it's not just technical obedience that the Lord God is looking for, but spiritual devotion. And you see, the Puritans, remember our name and remember our library, the Puritans were very concerned to be technically precise with what God wants. But they were equally, and you might argue more concerned with that as the background, that you would be devoted in your spirit to what you're doing. One or the other is not acceptable. You see, Amos and Malachi open up your hoods and they show you how your engine is running. They show some of you perhaps why you don't drive off the church's parking lot and cruise in holiness the rest of your week. You may park yourself in the pews, but you don't rev up your engines here. You just idle until you can burn rubber to get where you want to be with whom you want to really be spending your time with. Does your attitude say, oh, we got to go to church? Sorry, I got to get off my phone, got to get off my email, got to get off my computer, got to go to church? Or does it say, Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The answer to that question, your answer to that question, will tell you whether you delight in the Lord's Sabbath, and therefore whether you delight in the Lord of the Sabbath, or whether you do not. And thus, it will tell you whether He delights in you, whether He delights in your Sabbath worship, or whether He does not. And so may you and I watch our Sabbath attitude. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. We confess to You, we often give You, if not our very worst, not nearly our best. And we confess it starts with our heart. We confess our minds are often on Mondays. We confess we're more concerned with selling and working than we are with worshiping and serving. We confess it starts with our heart. We here can be doing all the right things according to what You command, but we can be doing it all sinfully if it's not according to what You command, to love You with all our heart, soul, and might, to worship You wholeheartedly, to be here and see this as a delight. And any of us, when we delight in something, there'll be no doubting that we do. We cannot hide what we delight in. Forgive us, O Lord. May we delight in the Sabbath that we would delight in You. You give us the means, You give us the mechanism to train ourselves, to discipline ourselves, to delight in You. We have to do it, and we'll only do it if we put our heart into it. We thank You that Jesus has lived this perfectly for us, because we know, we see, we are exposed, and we are in want. And so we thank You that Jesus Christ lived all the law perfectly on our behalf, including delighting in Your day. And we thank You that He paid the sins on the cross, because we do not delight wholeheartedly in Your day. We thank you for your mercy. And we pray that you would work on us and draw us to repentance. That when we approach you, holy God, and our loving Lord Jesus Christ, who sacrificed yourself on the cross for us, that we would give you only our best. That we would never be satisfied where we are. That we would never be content with ungodliness. There is no gain in that. We delight in you, Lord. Oh, cause us to delight in you more. Cause us to delight in you more on the day of the week that you've given it to us to do so. And then we trust our relationship with you will grow, and you will bless us, as you say in Isaiah, the other 6 days. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.